Well, several rednecks went to the annual redneck cookout. But three of them brought a framed picture with them, and it was a framed picture of the Cookie Monster. And when it was asked, why did you bring this? They said, well, we want to show you that rednecks are smart. And they said, well, how does that work? Well, you see, this frame and this picture was a puzzle. We put this puzzle together of the Cookie Monster and we framed it. Well, how does that show how intelligent you are? Well, let me explain. We bought this puzzle, and for 3 months, every night, we would put this puzzle together, and we completed it in 3 months. Well, how does that show that you're intelligent? Well, on the box, it says 2 to 4 years. I resemble that remark. Sufficient intelligence, sufficiency. That's what we've been talking about in the book of Colossians. We have already covered the first part of this great book with the supremacy of Christ in doctrine, who he is and what he's done. The second part that we're now in chapter 2, and really to the end of chapter 2, is the supremacy of Christ in defense of our faith. Paul is refuting this false teaching and does it by showing these great truths. Now, in this idea of defending the faith, he began in verse 8 of chapter 2. He gave an argument against false philosophy, man's philosophy that is opposed to the Bible. But in this section that we've been working through for the last 3 weeks, this is an argument against the insufficiency of Christ. In other words, the Gnostics and the Judaizers and any other false teachers, you could tell the false teachers because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient for all things for the believer. In fact, we're even told that Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of deity, and in him the believer is complete. Christ's death on the cross was sufficient. It was complete and has made the believer complete, and he is complete in salvation and even sanctification. But we're going to take a look at the last two verses in this section. So, if you would, I invite you to turn once again in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And I do want to go back to verse 13 just to capture some of the context here for sure, to be sure. So if you would, follow along with me. We're going to cover verses 14 and 15, but let's begin with verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The sufficiency of Christ in what he has done for us in our salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been such a joy to just go through the book of Colossians and to truly see the supremacy of Jesus Christ and all of his glory. And it's also, Father, been great to learn about our finished work, the completeness in Christ that we have. Now, we still have to work, but you enable us. But, Lord, Sometimes the devil and false teachers try to rob us from our assurance of salvation, our assurance of forgiveness, try to rob from us the understanding of it, and our lives suffer because of it. But thank you for these passages here, Lord. Thank you. It tells us about the sufficiency in Christ once again. Give us wisdom as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, I did promise you, I don't know whether you knew it was a promise or not, but I said we're going to talk more about the forgiveness. And that's in verse 13. So there's a little bit of verse 13 I want to readdress in more detail before we get into verses 14 and 15. But basically, this sermon is broken down looking at this passage as number one, the forgiveness of sins. Number two, the cancellation of the debt. And number three, the disarmament of the authorities. Now, on the one hand, let me just simply say in a nutshell, he's talking about our salvation. He's talking about what happened to you when you accepted Christ as your Savior. So that's in its simplicity. But I'm also glad to say that it's in more detail than that. It goes deeper, and we get to know exactly the process in which God forgave us of all of our sins and canceled out the debt and disarmed these angelic authorities. So let's begin then. Let's begin with this first point this morning, forgiveness of sins in Colossians 2:13. This is so important that I didn't want to quickly go over it. So I want to talk about forgiveness of sins. And I think we all know what forgiveness of sins is. But I love to look at it in more detail. I love to look at it in reference to other verses. I love to look at it theologically and understand it because it just gives you that much more grounding in what he has actually done. Talk about being blessed with spiritual blessings. You know, being forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, future. It's one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. So for instance, and to begin with, we want to take a look at the meaning of forgiveness. And I'll give a definition here from the Moody Handbook of Theology. So forgiveness is the legal act of God whereby he removes the charges. See, we're in debt, a debt of sin. He removes the charges that were held against the sinner. Because proper satisfaction or atonement for those sins has been made. So we know what it means to be forgiven, and we know that we have forgiveness in Christ, but the Bible talks about it in several ways, and one of the ways is that we have a debt. That's the urgency. We have a debt. We have violated God and His universe and His rule. And so we're going to understand how He took that away. Now, I want to look at this word for forgiveness. It is the Greek word charizomai. And this is really one of the reasons why I wanted to study Greek. Because when you say, well, everybody knows what forgiveness is, and you read this verse, it says forgiveness and having forgiven all of our transgressions. And you say, okay, but I know what forgiveness means, but what does it mean deeper? But when you get into the Greek, that's when you find out the deeper meaning of it. It's the Greek word charizomai. And there's several nuances of this word in the New Testament. Now, the first one I began to allude to, and that is this idea that it's the cancel of a debt. It's often the sum of money, but in reference to God, it's the cancellation of the debt that we owe because we've sinned against Him, the sovereign of this universe. In thinking of this, there is a word that's used more for forgiveness in this light, this sense, and it's the Greek word aphemi. And if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. So here we're going to look at the other Greek word for forgiveness, but sometimes these two words are synonyms. And in Matthew chapter 6, and we're very familiar with this, beginning in verse 12, this is Jesus' model of prayer. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Now, this does not mean money. You almost wish it was. You could take this into your home mortgage and tell them, hey, look, the Bible says you have to forgive me of these debts. This is not what it's talking about. This is talking about a debt of sin, a violation. And we'll put it this way. If you, in your house, if someone comes into your house and they break in and they steal something very valuable of yours, you are offended, are you not? You call the police. And yes, you want your property back, but you also want justice because there was a violation. That's this idea of debt. There is a debt. And you think about someone who goes, to prison, they're paying their debt to society. They're paying off their debt, their violation. But with God, it's an even bigger thing. We've sinned against Him. He is God. He's in control. He is holy. And you just can't be in His world and be unholy. You can't do that. And He's given us His Word. He's given us the law, the Old Testament law, to show, what I'm talking about here. He says, I'm a holy God and you need to be holy too. And if you need to know that in more detail, let me give you the law. Let me show you that you can't break the law. In fact, you can't even break the law in one point. Because if you break the law in one point, you've sinned. You've violated God's holiness and God's law. You are in debt to Him and you are in trouble because you can't pay for that debt yourself. But Christ paid that debt. That's what this is talking about in a nutshell. Christ paid that debt for us. And here in His prayer, He not only tells us to forgive others, but verse 14, He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your whole heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now that's not saying that if you forgive everyone, then you'll get to go to heaven. No. As a believer, though, who's already accepted Christ, you are to forgive. If you don't, that's sin. And you have to ask for forgiveness of that sin. You have to confess that sin, 1 John 1:9. So that's the idea. If you forgive others their transgressions, God will forgive you. Because if you don't, you've sinned. Unforgiveness is sin. Well, this is how this word charizomai can sometimes be used. And really, when you're thinking of forgiveness, this is the biblical idea of you have a debt, but He wipes away your debt. He forgives you your debt, the worst kind of debt in the world, and that is your debt of sin, your guilt, your punishment. I'm here to say this morning, He's taken that away completely. We're not even done with the sermon yet. He's taken it away completely. Well, the second way that this word charizomai is used for forgiveness, and this is the particular nuance of this word. It's the Greek word charizomai, and its root is charis. Charis is grace. So on the one hand, forgiveness is the removal of the debt, but on the other hand is God clears your debt, not because of what you have done, but because of grace. It was a gracious gift. Forgiveness is grace. You know, when you think of grace, it's God's riches, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives us something we don't deserve, but because of what Christ did on our behalf, He is able to graciously forgive. He's able to give this to us freely. So this is the idea, and I really think that's the idea of it here in Colossians that we're looking at. The other one is, what do you say about someone who is forgiving, and they have this kind of forgiving character? They're very gracious. And this is this word here in this third nuance. It's talking about someone's character. And we can say that God's character in Christ is a gracious character, a grace giving character, because He forgives us. So those are the three nuances. But in Colossians 2:13, it is that second one. That second one where God's act of forgiveness is based on His grace, and it's extended to us through Christ. Well, I want to talk some more about forgiveness, and I want to, because it's such a precious truth. But let's just take one more look at the text in which we're studying, because there's some really neat little insights here. So in Colossians 2, verse 13, we'll just revisit it for a second. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions. Literally, it's being dead, he made you alive. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, the first thing I want to say is look at this word transgression. Transgression means to get off the path. You stepped off the path. When you are in Yellowstone, you are told never, never, never get off that path when you're walking. And yet, I just don't understand all these Japanese people will always step off that path. That is a transgression. But the transgression God is talking about is his path, his holiness and his ordinances. When we transgressed, we fell off his path. And all you need to do is just step but once. And that's the idea of transgression. Now, these transgressions, our sin, because of our sinful nature, it was what makes us dead spiritually. Through Adam, through our nature, and through our sin, this is why we're spiritually dead. This is why we need to be born again. Because we are spiritually dead. So these transgressions is what made us spiritually dead. But notice what he says. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, those stepping over the line, those breaking the law in every and any little thing, we have been forgiven for. And did you notice it says all, having forgiven us all our transgressions? Some people believe that when you come to Christ, it's by having faith in Christ for forgiving you all of your past sins. And now from here on out, it's up to you. No. He has forgiven us of all our transgressions, the past and the ones present. The ones that you commit from your house to the church. Even those. But also the ones that you will commit. And surely we don't want to sin, but we still struggle with the sin nature. We talked about that last week. This is why we are secure in Christ. You know, there's always the idea that somebody will say, well, okay, well, I've accepted Christ and I'm forgiven, but there are certain things that I can do. And if I do those terrible things, then I will lose my salvation. Well, what are you talking about here? Are you talking about like a sin? Well, no, wait a second. I thought he died for that sin. He died for all sins. So whatever sin it is that somebody has in their mind, well, if you do this sin, you're going to hell. You're going to lose your salvation. No. No, you won't, because Christ already paid for that. And I want to just mention one other thing about this passage here. He says we've gone from being dead to alive. He made us alive. That's what it means by grace. Dead man can't pick himself up. God makes us alive spiritually. And then you look at it and it says, having forgiven us. How were we made alive spiritually? We weren't alive because of these transgressions that we have and because of the sinful nature. But he forgave those. He atoned for those. They're gone now, whereby he can make you spiritually alive. And this is the idea and the basis for this. And I just love this. Up until this point, Paul is talking to the Colossians. He said, when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive. But then it's as if he couldn't help it. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. I'm in this too, guys, he says. Look, he died for my sins too. All of our sins. And it's such a precious truth. And once again, we see the complete salvation of Jesus Christ. We see the complete salvation of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means when it says you are complete in him. If you were to look at the text and say, well, let's see if the text can help me understand what it means to be complete in him, you're understanding that. Verse 11 said, in him you were also circumcised. There was a spiritual circumcision made without hands, meaning that the flesh has been cut off. Now, we still sin. The sin principle is still there. But the power has been cut off that we don't have to sin. That's what it means to be complete in Christ. His salvation is a complete salvation that affects even our sanctification. Then we see in verse 12 that we were buried with him in spiritual baptism. We died to sin, but we were made alive with him. That's what it means to be complete in your salvation. It wasn't just that he saved you and now it's like, hey, do the best you can, guys. I saved you. No, it's that salvation is what allows us to have victory over sin. And then you come to verse 13, and he explains how it is that we have the forgiveness of these transgressions in the sense that we've been made alive. It's because he has wiped away all of our transgressions. We're going to find out, and you already know, Christ nailed them to the cross. That's how they were removed. And so we have a complete forgiveness. And I do want to share some more with you about this because this is exciting. You know, just going over these things this week, it was exciting for me. It was encouraging for me. And that's what I want to do this morning. So I wrote down some of the aspects of forgiveness to kind of get a theological or a biblical idea of it when we think of all of it now. Number one, forgiveness is found only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not found in you. You can't take away your sins. But what Christ did is only found in him. That's why we share the gospel and tell people to come to Christ. Number two, in Christ, the debt of our sin has been canceled because of the work of Christ. You see, it's a debt. Debt has to be paid. And it will be paid. And it's either you're going to make the payment for it or you're going to accept Christ's payment on your behalf. You choose. Well, if you choose your own, if you say, well, I don't need Christ, you reject Christ, I'll take care of this debt. I think my good is good enough to outweigh the bad. You're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. But can you imagine that God would give his son and his son would take and pay for our debt? The debt of our sins so that we could be forgiven? Tremendous. Number three, it would involve forgiveness of lawful deeds, or one might even say unlawful deeds. In other words, we violated the law. When you talk about sin, sin can be understood in two aspects. Number one, I violated God's holiness. Never mind his law, but I violated his holiness. I sinned against God and who he is in this universe. But I also sin against his law. He gave us his law so that we would come to see what sin is in detail. And as you think about the law and everything that we've broken in the law and every little detail, and you're thinking, how will I ever get out from under this? There's no hope. There is hope. There's hope in Christ. Now the payment for this debt, if you're thinking about forgiveness as a debt, the payment for this debt is the shedding of Christ's blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, and according to the law, one may almost always say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That was the payment. How did that pay for sin? Well, sin requires a punishment. Sin requires death. And when he shed his blood on the cross, that was a death. God saw the death of the Son of God who became a man. And that's the basis, and only the basis, that we can be forgiven. Number five, forgiveness is the basis upon which we were made alive in Christ. We've already explained that. And then one other point, forgiveness and understanding of forgiveness. So we're a believer, we've accepted Christ, he's forgiven us of all our sins. What should that look like in real life? It has a horizontal effect, meaning now I should go and forgive others. Because I've been forgiven so much. I mean, right? Isn't that what Christianity is about? It's about the forgiveness of sin? And yet, praise God that God is not like we are. You know, people want to say how terrible God is, that he would send his only begotten son, or why would he be so mean in the Old Testament? I'll tell you who's mean. We are. We won't forgive after being forgiven. That's mean. He has given his son to wipe away every sin. Well, We will address this at the very end of the sermon. I want to talk about the lengths that God went through to assure you that you are forgiven. But as this, we've looked at the meaning of forgiveness, the aspects of forgiveness. Let's move to verse 14 now, the next point, the cancellation of debt. And this is so good because I think this really helps us understand what forgiveness is. We know what forgiveness is. I mean, you really do know that. It's one of those ones that are self-evident, you know. If you've made your parents mad at you, you can see it in their face. You need to be forgiven. You want to see that smile in your dad's face again. That smile in your mom's face. Because at the moment, you've done something to bring out in them their dislike for what you've done. So, what do we mean by this certificate of debt and this cancellation of debt? And here it is explained. We understand what forgiveness is. So let's look at verse 14. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt. So in other words, connect it with this participle with the last phrase. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. How? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Well, what does it mean to cancel the debt? And what does it mean, this idea of the certificate of debt? Well, it means that the idea of canceling means to wipe it away. The idea of the certificate of debt means a written legal charge against us. So it is going to refer to the law, but this idea of the certificate of debt, it really means handwritten. That's what it means in the Greek. It would have been what would have happened to those, the Romans or the Greeks, where there was a debt. Well, it was an IOU. Or the person said, this is what you owe me. This is a legal certified document of the debt that you owe. And it was recognized. Well, did that ever get wiped out? Yes, when you paid it. And that's the verbiage here. The verbiage is, having canceled it out, it means to wipe out or wipe away. Or you take an eraser or a whiteout and you white it out on that certificate, okay? In the Bible, it uses it for several things. One is that you can wipe away tears. In fact, in the book of Revelation, tears will be wiped away. It also can be used for a written record. You can wipe away things in a written record, but it also refers to sin. Sin can be wiped away. It says in Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I just thought that was an interesting thing there. You know, if you accept Christ as your Savior, He wipes away your sins, which means He will never wipe your name out of the book of life, and therefore there is no need for tears. He has wiped all tears away from you in heaven. But here, we're talking about this particular certificate of debt. Now, the certificate of debt alludes to the law, but it's the idea that in God's mind, here's the law, but you have violated it. And these are the charges against you. It's God's justice from His righteousness and holiness that keeps this record. Some people would say, well, that just means we can't have fun. He's a God that doesn't want us to have fun. We can't do whatever we want to do. No, He's a holy God, and you don't understand. It's you who don't understand. He's a holy God. And He's got these things against us, every one of them. And you know, I think even for the believer, we're growing, and I think as you grow, you learn more how you've sinned against the Lord, and you learn more in detail how you sinned against the Lord. I don't think we have a good picture of all that we've done, that we violated everything. But it doesn't matter, because the point is, He's wiped it all away. What I know, how I've sinned, and what I don't know. You know, Martin Luther used to struggle and say, here's a particular situation. Did I sin here or did I not sin? When I said this and they took it the wrong way, was that a sin on my part? And he would just struggle with that. And finally he came to the realization, well, if he did sin, he would say, Lord, you know, if it's a sin, I ask you to forgive me because you wipe away all sin. If it's not a sin, well, I guess there's no harm in me confessing it because I didn't know whether it was a sin or not. And he'd be talking about the little fine things of the law. Well, you know what the bright spot is? You don't have to know all that. He forgives all that. What I know and what I don't know. You know, you think about as a believer, when we confess our sins, it's, Lord, forgive me of my sins, known and unknown. The ones I know about that you've convicted me about in your word. And then the word, Lord, the ones I don't know. The ones that I've confessed. And the ones that I haven't confessed. And the ones that I've dealt with. And the ones that I haven't dealt with because I don't know them. Or I'm struggling in dealing with them. He's forgiven them all. He's wiped them all out. And this is this great idea of having canceled the certificate of debt. Now, the certificate of debt, as I described, it's God's justice, really. But now, it does revolve around the law, because if you will, look at the next phrase. He says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees. Now we're talking about the law. And again, what's so special about the law? Well, the law is what God gave us so that we would know what sin is. Without the law, we may not have known what sin is, or we may not have known it in detail. And we may not have known how much we violated God's holiness. And we may not have even thought we needed to come to Him to ask for forgiveness. But the law has given that. But now that we see the law, that which is good, because the law is good, there's nothing wrong with the law. But what's wrong is my sin and me, that I can't live up to the law. And I just want you to turn to a passage real quick. Let's just turn to Romans 7, where he does talk about the law. It's kind of interesting. Last week we talked about Romans 6. This week we talk about Romans 7. And without preaching another separate sermon, Romans chapter 7, I'm just going to read a few verses, beginning with verse 9. Romans 7, verse 9. He said, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. In other words, he was free and happy as long as he doesn't have the law. But when he found out about the law, then he realized he was a sinner and he realized death. Now, what do people do today? People today in our culture today, they try to reverse it and say, well, we know about the law, but we try to erase the law. There is no law. We'll just tell ourselves there is no law so we can do everything we want. But I think R.C. Sproul is right by asking such a one, says, what do you do with the guilt then? I mean, you know, good for you. You're trying to get rid of the law and you say there is no law, but how do you get rid of that guilt? When your head hits the pillow at night, you've got that guilt. What do you do about that? See, that they can't erase. That they can't erase. Verse 10, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. So it's true. If you could keep every law, you're going to heaven. But there's no one who can keep the law. And if you violate it in one place, you violated the whole law. Verse 11. For sin, taking an opportunity through commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. In other words, he thought he was fine. Thought the law was going to give him life. All of a sudden, the law shows that he's a sinner. And now he is under the curse of the law. Verse 12, so then the law is holy. It is, because it represents God's holiness of what he expects of man. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But we're not. That's the problem. And he says in verse 13, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. It's me, my sin nature. Rather, it was sin. In order that it might be shown to be sin, by affecting my death through that which is good, So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. We would know how sinful we are. Now it says in Galatians that the law was given to point us to Christ. Shows us that we're sinners, but then it points us to Christ because the law cannot save. Good works cannot save. Only Christ can, who will wipe it all away. And so when it says consisted of decrees against us, here it is talking about the law. And notice that it's against us. It wouldn't be against us if we weren't sinners, but it's against us. Yea, it says, he says the word hostile. It's even hostile against. It's out to kill us. It will kill us. It will end up sending us into hell for eternity. We must come to Christ. That's the point of it. Because Christ will wipe it all away. How? How? And I just love this verse. I just love this verse. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Listen to this. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's taken it out of the way. Everything that's against you from God's justice and righteousness, everything that he knows and things that we don't know about how we sin and to what detail, all of it. The word for taken it out of the way means wiped away. He's wiped it away because he nailed it to the cross. So you think about this. What did he nail to the cross? Well, our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Our sin that I committed, that I have a debt placed on him. The punishment that I deserve is placed on him. And all the violations of the law are placed on him. He took it all away, nailing it on the cross. John MacArthur writes, all people, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people owe God an unpayable debt for violating his law. All people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. James chapter 2 verse 10. Therefore, all mankind is under the sentence of death because of this debt. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the rest of verse 23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how can that be? It can be because he will clear it. He will wipe it. He will take it away, nailing it to the cross. A complete salvation, a complete forgiveness in Christ. And you may struggle with this. You may have doubts of salvation. Or you may say, well, how can I be a believer if I sin like this? Or you may say, well, I've accepted Christ, but I wonder if I've lost my salvation. You may struggle with all of this. Well, let me tell you, this deals with it. It's a complete salvation. Remove it from your mind. Because he nailed it to the cross. So much here, so little time. Paul graphically compares God's forgiveness of believers' sins to wiping ink off a parchment. Whiting it out, removing it. And you know what? Even if you erase it and the paper gets torn, that's okay. That's a good picture. It's gone. Through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, God has totally erased our certificate of indebtedness and made our forgiveness complete. But how? Again, only in Christ, because Christ nailed it to the cross. He has taken it out of the way. Now this is kind of interesting because it's through this principle we find out that we're no longer under the law now, but we're under grace. This also annulled the law. Now I'm not talking about the morality of the law. We still have the moral principles of the law. I mean, you cannot kill because you're a believer and the law has been annulled in a sense. You must still love God with all of your heart. But Hendrickson writes this, God annulled the law. when his son satisfied its demand of perfect obedience. He bore its curse and he fulfilled its shadows, its types and ceremonies, all of it. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus. It died when he died. And because of the substitutionary nature of Christ's sacrifice, believers are no longer under the law, but under grace. So you're completely forgiven, and you're not forgiven so that you go back under the law and try to make your own salvation by doing good works and obeying the law. That's gone. That whole system's gone now. You're under the system of grace. You know, law said you must do this, and then you will live. Grace says no. You will live because it's all been wiped away and you're under grace. You're forgiven. You're a believer. And you say, well, now I want to live. Now I want to live morally. Now I want to live under God's holiness. He also writes, though, however, this does not mean that the moral law has lost significance for the believer. So we're not saying that at all, but we'll save that for another time. So what are we saying? You are complete in Christ. You have the ultimate and complete forgiveness in Christ if you've trusted Him as your Savior. It is a forgiveness that does not violate God's holiness, so He didn't just wink at it like a grandfather. I think I do wink a little. I remember before our kids had kids, you know, the discussion would be, well, do you think Dad will spank our kids? And of course He will. I spanked you when you did something wrong. And now that these little kids are there, it's like, I am never going to spank them. I may tell their parents and say, you deal with it, but I am never spanking. You know what? I played the bad cop for so long, I'm now playing the good cop. But God didn't play that game. He's always maintained His righteousness, His holiness and justice, and never winked at anyone's sin. But He has given Christ, who took it all away completely. The Holy God, our Holy Father, is now satisfied completely. Not one of those sins have gotten away. All have been taken care of. So this forgiveness does not violate God's holiness or justice. This forgiveness has removed all sin and guilt and condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And this forgiveness is extended to the believing sinner. We're all sinners. And we need to share this with others. And how is it that they can be forgiven? Every person must accept Christ as his Savior. He must exercise his faith in what Christ has done for him. It's not enough to say, oh, I know about those things. I even think that they're probably good and right. You know, I gave this illustration this morning. You know, it was the guy who called everybody together at Niagara Falls, and he was going to tightrope against the or across Niagara Falls, and they're all there, and he says, I'd like to see a show of hands of everyone who believes that I can do this. And of course they all, yeah, you could do it. And they wanted to see him do it, you know. He says, well, if you really believe it, how many of you will get on my back and let me take you across? That's what salvation is. It is trusting in Christ, letting Him save you with His complete salvation. It is trusting in Him. It is getting on Him back, His back, if you will. It is embracing Him. It is receiving Him as a gift of salvation. There is this idea of the exercise of faith. It can happen in the heart, or it can happen as you pray to receive Christ. But it must happen. It must happen in order for you to have this forgiveness. Says in Acts 10:43, of Him, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him, everyone who believes in Him, receives forgiveness of sins. It was the message that was being preached in the times of the apostles. Well, we come to one more point. We're just about out of time, and that is this disarmament of authorities. And I think I'm going to let that go for next week because there are a few things I'd like to share. So I'm going to let that go. That's what John MacArthur said. He said that, it's a sermon that keeps on giving. He says, once you run out of time, you stop right there and pick up where you left off. I was reading one of his earliest sermons, and this is really neat. All of his sermons are transcripted and they're on the internet and you can listen to them, and I think it's just tremendous. Well, I was listening to his testimony of when he first came to Grace Community Church. In fact, it was during one of these sermons here on Colossians that he was preaching, and he said, when I first came to Grace Community, he said, my first sermon here, I was preaching on Romans chapter 6, he says, was an hour and 20 minutes. He said, at least you knew what you were getting. He's my hero. But I work hard at it. But I do want to get into some of these applications. So we'll pick up verse 15 next week and move on. But the first thing I want to say is, be assured of Christ's forgiveness, and you should be assured of Christ's forgiveness if you are a believer. I love this. God goes to great lengths to assure the believer that he is forgiven. Because isn't there times when we've probably all doubted? I know I sure have. And you just wonder, but God goes to great lengths in his word to show you how forgiven you are. And in regard to your sins, it says in Isaiah chapter 38 verse 7, he says, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. I'm not looking at them. He's cast them behind your back. Now, this is just a way of saying it. It's an expression. It's a humor term to try to explain what Paul is explaining in detail, that he wiped it all away. It's gone. They're gone. He nailed it to the cross and took them away. But in a vernacular of mankind, he's got them behind his back, not looking at him anymore. Nope, not looking at him. We find out that he says he cast them into the depths of the sea. No, he really didn't cast them into the depths of the sea. But when you're cast into the depths of the sea, the deepest part of the sea, no one could find them. They haven't even gotten to the depths of the sea. In our age of technology, they could do sonar, but no one has ever visited. And that's where your sins are, metaphorically. He's cast your sins into the depths of the sea. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. He remembers them no more. God is a forgetter. He forgets your sins. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions, he says, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, theologically, we know God remembers everything. He doesn't forget anything. But what this means is, I will never remember your sins in the sense of bringing it up against you to make you guilty for it. Why? Because Christ wiped out your transgressions on the cross. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Well, if you're going east, you'll never hit west. It means infinitely. He's removed your sins that far. They will never be brought up against you. Now, they should be. I mean, we are scoundrels and sinners. But they won't be because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the Gnostics, they had all kinds of problems, they had to progress to be saved, and their salvation was, had to be all these intermediary beings and all of that. Not Christ. Paul says, he did it. He took it all away. It's a done deal, and it's been completed. Now, let me just say this, that as a believer, positionally, your sins are gone, but what do you do when you sin? Well, you don't lose your salvation. But you have to restore your fellowship. There's a sin in between your fellowship with your Father. So we're given 1 John 1:9. If in the course of our lives, meaning daily, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not for salvation. We've already been saved. Positionally, they're wiped away. But what do we do when we sin in the meantime? Well, we just say, Father, I did it. I've sinned. I've sinned against you. And that's what confess means here. Homologeo. It means say the same thing. I'm going to say this. God, you say in your word, this is sin. I just committed this. Therefore, God, I just sinned. I'm going to say the same thing. Or, Lord, I messed up. Lord, I confess my sin. Forgive me. And of course, there's that desire in your heart to want to be cleansed from that kind of a lifestyle. That's what true salvation is. That's what repentance is. You know it's sin and you don't want to live like that. You want to live holy now. But for a believer, if you sin, after you've come to Christ, you'll not lose your salvation. That's positionally taken care of, but you keep these small accounts, confessing them. And then I want to say one other thing, and I will close with this. We need to forgive others. We live in the spirit of forgiveness. Meaning our whole life is based upon the fact that He's wiped them all away. We don't deserve it. We deserve them on their account and we deserve to go to hell. But it's not going to happen. That's what gracious forgiving is. That's what we are to do towards one another. It doesn't matter what the scenario is. It doesn't matter who it is. We are to have gracious forgiveness in our hearts. That's what it says in Ephesians and that's what it says in Colossians. But let me just read Colossians, since that's the book we're in. He says, bearing with one another, which means putting up with one another, and forgiving each other. Well, you just don't know what I have to put up with. No, you don't know what he had to put up with. Or maybe you do. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So we need to have this forgiveness because we are people of forgiveness. We are people of grace. And you know what? That will ruin it. Somebody says he's been forgiven. She says she has grace. And they don't live like it. They live like it's a foreign concept in their lives. Here's one for you to take home today, that we be gracious in our forgiveness, even as Christ has. Oh, and by the way, in the meantime, we're sharing this message of forgiveness with people who don't know Christ. What a great... You say, well, I don't know how to witness. Just tell them, look, I know how you can be forgiven of all of your sins. Are you interested? Who doesn't want forgiveness of all their sins? And it is in Christ, and it is in Christ alone. And that's because it is a complete salvation. Complete in Christ. We have spiritual circumcision, spiritual baptism. We've been made alive. We have victory over sin. We have complete forgiveness of sins. We have complete cancellation of the debt. He's nailed it to the cross. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word of what you have done. We don't deserve it at all. I don't deserve it, Lord. And yet, it's there. And it's been given. And so I embrace it. I cling to it, Lord. Regardless of what Satan will try to tempt us with, or regardless of what false teaching will say, or even thoughts in our own head, we reject those things, Lord. And we come to Christ and what He says. Father, I do pray, if there's one here who has never accepted Christ as his Savior, he has not entered into this. He has not entered into the forgiveness that's there. I pray that he would believe on Christ. I pray that he would come and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, a sinner. I accept you as my Savior. Save me, Lord, through what you did on the work on the cross for forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, that will bring them into a cancellation of the certificate of debt. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.